we just prayed, so I will go ahead and pray again. Lord, I pray for the study. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you'd open your word, shine life onto it, Lord. Shine light onto it and breathe life onto it, Lord. Pray you'd be with us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, go ahead and open your books to chapter, your Bibles, to Acts chapter 19. Again, kind of starting in the middle of a book, and it was just something that I had done with the Sunday school class, and I find these chapters we go through, hey, I like that chapter a lot. There's a lot there or whatever, so I thought, well, just, you know, do it here when I fill in here, and I'm kind of at the same place, so it works out good. I don't always do that, but this one was just one of those. It's a good chapter, chapter 19 of Acts. They're all good chapters, but some of them just seem to have so much in them. And, so to kind of set the where we are here, Paul returned to the region that he had traveled on his second missionary journey. And I'm going to go back and read just a little bit of chapter 18 just to kind of get us up to speed here. But remember, he was in Corinth there shortly before this. A year and a half he stayed and ministered in Corinth. And that's where he met his fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. You guys will all remember them. And then they departed and ended up in Ephesus. And then Paul on to Jerusalem, where he wanted to be sure to keep the feast. And Aquila and Priscilla stayed in Ephesus. And then in Ephesus, this guy Apollos came and taught with great ability to teach. But after Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they pulled him aside and taught him more about the Holy Spirit and more about the things of God and more. And we'll go back and read that right now. But that's kind of where we are. And I'm going to start probably in verse 22 in chapter 18. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phygia in order strengthening all the disciples. Now Antioch, that's Antioch of Syria, and that was kind of Paul's home church that he went to. That's where he was sent out on his first missionary journey, and he goes back there for a time before his third missionary journey again. And it's kind of maybe a recharging in a sense. It's good to have that place to go to, and it's probably a comfortable place for him, a place where he's, you know, the other brethren there are encouraging to him. So he goes back to that church in Antioch of Syria. And then he heads out, and he goes back over some of the places he had been on a second missionary journey. All the country of Galatia, he said, and Phygia. I always say these names wrong, you know that, so I think I'm saying that one right. And strengthening all the disciples, going back and strengthening the disciples, which is a good thing to do. When we've talked, that's a whole other study. I better be careful because I always start talking about other things and then it's 2 hours into it and I gotta, so I won't do that. But it's a good thing to strengthen disciples. If you've led somebody to the Lord, go back and strengthen them. We'll stop right there on that one. And a certain, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this Apollos from Alexandria, he was a good teacher. He was one of those guys that was a good orator, probably, and he had a lot of knowledge. But he was missing something. And Aquila and Priscilla was listening to him speak there in Ephesus, and they pulled him aside and, hey, Apollos here. And, you know, they did it privately, I'm sure, and brought him and said, this is what we need, you know, you're doing this good, you're teaching that right, that's right on, but I'm going to show you some more things more accurately about God, about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus, you know. He knew only John's baptism. So And the point before we get into verse 1 of chapter 19, I do want to bring out, is they did that. They pulled him aside, and he received it. And then he went on and was able, and the disciples are sent him a letter of recommendation. That's because, hey, you know, if I just come into your town, you don't know me, you don't know anything about me. That letter of recommendation coming from people that you do know, trusted disciples of the Lord, say, this guy is okay. And usually they had some kind of, a lot of them had their own signet, I guess, I don't know. So they knew it was really from them. But Apollos received whatever Aquila and Priscilla had to tell him. And in doing so, he became a good helper to Paul. He went then up to, well, we'll see in verse 1 where he went. But he went and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And it says he then was able to show them the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So evidently he wasn't even doing that much. It's like that was added. Now he knew to do that. He was teaching the God. The point I wanted to make is Aquila and Priscilla doing that, and they did it in a loving manner, in a humble way. Not only did Apollos receive it in a humble way, but Aquila and Priscilla corrected him in a humble, loving way, because that could have went either way in this. Aquila and Priscilla could have been so self-righteous that they pulled him aside and you know, what's wrong with you? You're teaching this all wrong, and you don't know what you're talking about, and you need, you know, and could have destroyed him. This guy wasn't trying to be a heretic by any stretch of the imagination. He was teaching. He was a good teacher. He's from Alexandria, which was a place that had, it was a kind of a learning. I don't know all the history of Alexandria, but it was a place that had the big library there, a lot of knowledge and stuff, and he had a lot of knowledge. And just because you have a lot of knowledge, and you know, people have a lot of knowledge and don't have the Spirit, doesn't mean they're trying to lead anybody astray. They just don't know yet. Some of them are, but it doesn't mean they are. And Aquila and Priscilla, through their love and grace, were able to take Apollos aside and teach him and show him and look at the fruit that was born because of it. There was actual fruit because of their humble and loving way, not to destroy him. Because they could have come in a manner where Paul said, you know what, I can't do this, I'm done. You know, I'm sorry, I can't live up to your expectations. I don't receive that. And they could have destroyed him. And yeah, God uses somebody else, that's right. God can use anybody. But God wanted to use Apollos, and he was able to be used because of it. And we see on both sides of that coin, Aquila and Priscilla, in their loving way, knowing that they weren't any better. They just had some more information, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they knew in that loving way to correct him and show him. They wanted him to succeed in the ministry. They didn't want him to be destroyed. And on the other side of that, we had Apollos, who wanted to go on with the Lord too. He loved, you know, he wanted to know this stuff. He had the knowledge, but he wanted to know more, and he received it. He received it and was able to go on effectively in the ministry. So I did want to say that before we got into 19. So verse 1 in chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard, rather there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul, now returning, just as he promised the Ephesians he would, he told them, I got to get to Jerusalem, but if I can, if God wills, I will come back. So he did. checking on the people that he had already ministered to, and also watering now where Apollos was. Apollos was there planting some seeds. He didn't have the whole gospel there right away, or the whole counsel of God, I mean. But he was doing some planting. Now, Apollos was in Corinth where Paul was watering, and now Paul is in Ephesus where Apollos was watering. Did I say that right? You got it? They kind of swapped places, planting and watering. Sometimes you plant, sometimes you water. We prayed about that tonight. Sometimes we're just seed planters, and we don't want to get, you know, we don't always get to go out and reap. I mean, sometimes we do, and that's great. God brings the increase, but he might call you to water, and you might think, well, that, you know, you may never see that person again. You don't even know sometimes, but God calls us to sometimes water, and somebody else comes and, or plant, I'm sorry, plant, and then somebody else comes along and waters, and then somebody else, you know, comes by after they've been planted and watered and ready. Hey, do you want to receive Jesus? Yeah, I do. Well, that was easy. Well, two people before you had went and planted and watered. Just, you know, there's all those things. So there were certain disciples that he ran into that for some reason he was moved to ask them, Paul. He found these disciples and he was moved to ask them if they received the Holy Spirit since they believed. We don't know why he asked this, but something motivated him to. We don't see it in Paul's, you know, everywhere he goes, he doesn't seem to, hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? We don't see that as a pattern of Paul doing that every time. But these disciples, he had something that he wanted to, for some reason, he was moved to ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they really didn't know. They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost, any Holy Ghost. So they really didn't know much about the Holy Ghost. We haven't even heard so much that there is one. Now, well, I'll read on first. Verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So they knew the baptism of John. He just said, well, what baptism have you been baptized into? They said, well, John's baptism. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Paul says that, we know that, right? It was a baptism of repentance. But the baptism of repentance, although a good thing, wasn't the whole counsel, wasn't the whole package. It was leading up to Jesus coming. It was leading up to the Christ. It was preparation. It was kind of looking forward to the coming Jesus. Jesus was coming, and John was telling everyone that he was coming. He said in Luke 3:16-17, John answered, saying unto them, all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, a latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So if they did know John's baptism, they may have heard of the Holy Ghost. Even the Old Testament says the Holy Ghost, you know, God says, I'll pour my spirit out. I can't remember where that is. I think in Ezekiel it talks about it in some different places. The Holy Spirit, I'm sure they is a chance that they've heard of the Holy Spirit. When they say we haven't heard so much as there is a Holy Spirit, whether there is any Holy Spirit, it could be that they didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit being poured out on anybody, or the fact that you can receive the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Well, to be honest with you, Paul, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit we could receive. I don't understand that. What are you talking about? And then that makes Paul say, well, what baptism were you guys baptized into? And he tells them the baptism of John, and Paul says, yeah, that's a good baptism. That's a baptism of repentance. But then Paul is going to tell them more. And it's going to lead into the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. And we see here that there are Christians out there that don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We all know that. We know that. And maybe we were one of them at one time. It's true now. It was true then, and it's true now. Satan had already tried to keep this important aspect of our Christian walk hidden, or bring a bunch of confusion about it, just like he does today, doesn't he? It's hidden. Some people, and it's not hidden, but Satan tries to make it hidden from us. He tries to do everything he can because he knows the power in it. And there's people today that can say, I don't even know there is a Holy Spirit that we can receive for a power. I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And then he can cause confusion. And there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. And people that sometimes have maybe been taught to believe, well, all that stuff that you say you call the Holy Spirit is really just of Satan. And I've heard people say that. I've had somebody tell me that one time when I was talking to them about it. It was a long time ago, and I was kind of asking him some questions, and it turned out he didn't know any much about the Holy Spirit, and he just thought, well, that was one of those deals that was for then and not today. You all heard that, right? It was for the birth of the church, and that's why people spoke in tongues, and that's why people prophesied, and that's why it was for the birth of the church. It's not needed today anymore, and you'll hear people say that, except for the Bible never says that. And there's people that say, if anybody's doing that today, well, then it must be of Satan. If you're talking in tongues, that's the devil speaking. You better not do that, you know. And I'd want to be really careful about ever saying that, because that's the Holy Spirit speaking, praying through us. And we don't want to attribute anything to the Holy Spirit or anything to the devil that's of the Holy Spirit. But that is some of the confusion that's caused. And then you do have people that do move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they don't do it right. You know, they do it out. I'm getting into a whole other study again, so I'm going to stop there. But that's another thing that's confusion. People do get into they believe, but it's all out of order. Was it John Higgins always said, little out of order than knoweth at all, or something like that? He says something along those lines. So, you know, if you're a little out of order, then we'll just get it straightened up, you know, we'll get it fixed. But at least you're moving into gifts of the Holy Spirit. But now let's get back to the biblical basis of it. Let's look at the guidelines and read what Paul has to say and do it that way. But there's so much confusion. And if you're like me, when I grew up, a Christian. I grew up in a church that didn't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Had a pastor that believed in it at the time, but didn't teach it at the time because he didn't want to bring division into the church. But I also had some other influences in my life that did believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It was a Pentecostal influence, and as a young kid, I still didn't understand how to decipher. I was pretty young. I didn't know how to decipher, but I did believe in the gifts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit a little bit. And in that setting tongues was mainly the only one you knew, of course, because that was the one a lot of the Pentecostals at the time, I'm not speaking for all of them, but at that anyway, they were the ones that concentrated a lot on that. So that's really the only one I even knew about at that age. But see, I knew about it, and even when I started going to the Calvary Chapel Bible studies, and they started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts that went along with it, I never had a hard time believing that because I did have that influence. I didn't, that, to some people it is. To me personally, that wasn't a stumbling block where I don't believe that. But what I didn't know and what I had to learn is the importance of it and that it was for me as well, that I could have that too. I never had a hard time believing that. Yeah, that I believe in that, but does God, you know, it's nothing for me, you know, I'm just a nobody. That's for somebody that's really needing to, whatever, I don't know what I thought, but I didn't think it was for me. It wasn't until after studying through this stuff and listening to men of God that knew about it and preach it and teach it and getting into the word for myself that I started realizing, hey, that's for everybody. And it's an effective, important part of our ministry. So that was kind of it for me. But some people don't know anything about the Holy Spirit like these disciples did that Paul ran into. And they knew only of John's baptism. And this brings a whole other thing here. And I was talking to somebody beforehand. Here, this gets into a debate and a controversy here. Were they really saved or not? They were disciples. Paul found these disciples and said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed or since you believed? They said, no, we haven't even heard. Even the head thing, or the header, whatever you want to call it, under my chapter, it says, Paul at Ephesus, the disciples of John become Christians. So that makes it, not that that's the word of God, that's just what some man's put. And if you listen to people teach this and read commentaries, it is split about down the middle in a very frustrating way of men that you all trust and listen to and know that believe that these guys were only disciples of John and weren't saved yet. And the other half said, yeah, they were saved. They were called disciples, and that's what Luke meant when he said they were disciples of Jesus, but they just didn't have the Holy Spirit. It is important it is to know about the Holy Spirit, and as important it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not a necessity to be saved. We all know that. We've been saved through grace, through faith in Jesus. And I know everybody sitting in here knows that. Sometimes they say that stuff because people listening, maybe. Somebody watching, somebody will get a hold of it. So I'm going to say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is one baptism. But what saves us is being saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We're saved by the work of Jesus on the cross, a finished work, the death and resurrection. The blood of Jesus, it covers all of our sins. And there's nothing that we can do to add to that. So I just like to say that for anybody, because you never know who's listening. We're saved through faith, through grace, through faith in Jesus. Important to be baptized. It's something that we should do after we are born again, but something that will not keep you out of heaven if you are not baptized. So it could be, you know, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this because it doesn't really matter. Whether they were saved already or not doesn't have any bearing on the importance of what we're going to talk about in this part of the chapter anyway, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It really doesn't make a difference. We'll get to that. But what this one thing that I think is a possibility, and it's only my opinion, I've always thought they were believers already. They were already believers. They just didn't. Paul was knowing they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Paul could probably look at people and say, I mean, if he came in here, would he look at us and say, hey, after spending maybe a few hours with us, would he say, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? Like, why do you ask, Paul? You know, something he noticed that maybe wasn't evident, and that's, we'd hope that wouldn't be the case with us, but with these guys it was. There was something that was evident. But anyway, what I think is a possibility is they did believe. Yeah, they were baptized with John's baptism, and they believed on Jesus Christ. They were believers. Paul says, when you believed, so Paul must have known they believed something. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So I believe they believed in the resurrected Jesus even, but maybe they didn't know the Christian baptism yet, because they weren't baptized, they were baptized into John's baptism. And it's possible they maybe didn't know the baptism that we do to identify with Christ, you know, that we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as a witness to the world and as identification. That's what our baptism, our Christian baptism is. Maybe they didn't know that baptism yet. Evidently, they didn't. They only knew John's baptism. But whether or not they were already believers, I can't sit up here and tell you I know for sure. Some people can tell you, and they know, maybe they've been shown, maybe they're seeing something I'm not. I can't tell you for sure if they were or not, but the point isn't, that's not the point right now. The point is there was something missing in their lives. And it was the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us at the moment of salvation. We may not know much about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit is still dwelling in us. And then one way we have these changes in our lives, you ever notice as somebody comes to the Lord, you don't become perfect overnight by any stretch of the imagination, but things do change. We never become perfect, whether it's overnight or over a lifetime. We never become perfect, not in this body, in this life. But anyway, we do have things that start to change. You may wonder, why don't I like that anymore? Why I used to love doing this or going there or talking to this person all the time, and now it's not so desirable to me anymore. Well, it's the Holy Spirit in your life. Whether you know it's the Holy Spirit in your life or not, that's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, I didn't even really know much about the Holy Spirit. Well, he's still dwelling in you if you've accepted Christ as your Savior. I remember I had already been saved as around, I think, 10 years old, but I backslid as a teenager. You never would have known I was a Christian. In my early 20s, when I started having a desire to come back to the Lord again in different ways, I remember, I can't remember if it was before I got rebaptized or after I got rebaptized, because I did get rebaptized. Didn't have to, but I did. And I can't remember if it was before or after, but I remember going someplace, and I was already starting to listen to the radio and starting to get more of God's word in my heart, and I was starting to read my Bible for the first time ever that I've had my whole life. I actually started reading it. And all these little things were just kind of coming together, you know. But I do remember I went to a concert in the midst of that time somewhere. And it was a good concert, a singer that I like, and I still do like. But I remember going back at one time to the bathrooms in the back, and I remember standing there, and all the drunks were coming in there, and all their, you know how drunks act at a concert. And then, you know, the then the language and everything, and that stuff had never really bothered me. I mean, I was one of them at one time. That stuff never really bothered me, even when I'd kind of slowed down my drink, and I wasn't bothered by it that much, and all of a sudden, I remember that time I was. I remember just sitting there, just feeling, oh my gosh, what an emptiness about all these people, and I'd never thought that. It just came out of nowhere. Well, it was the Holy Spirit, and I was starting to come back to the Lord. See, I was already saved, so the Holy Spirit was, I don't believe I lost my salvation, and the Holy Spirit was still dwelling in me. But now he was helping me become more sensitive to some of those things. And that was my first remembrance of going to an old thing that never used to bother me one bit, that all of a sudden I feel out of place. This was like home to me 2 months ago or whatever, and now I'm so out of place all of a sudden. And I didn't like it was just amazing how God works that stuff in our lives, but it's the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's what it is. So even if you don't understand a lot about the Holy Spirit, He's still working. He's still dwelling inside of you if you're saved. Maybe you like going to church all of a sudden. That's something you never wanted to do before. You know, maybe you want to, you're listening to the radio, listening to teaching, talking to Christian people, you know. With people you didn't used to like to talk to. All of a sudden, now you want to talk to them. But anyway, that is, when you accept Christ as your Savior, receive the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. And God doesn't make us take a knowledge test beforehand. Do you know everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit before, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to dwell inside your heart, before he makes you his temple? You got to answer these 5 questions, and you got to answer them right, you know, take the test, because otherwise you're going to have to take it again. And no, the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, and then he teaches us, and we learn. And not everybody will heed to those teachings, but we can learn after that, and we hope we can go on and learn. So hopefully there comes a time anyway that we start to learn about the Holy Spirit, because that gives us that more effective Christian life, the power to live in obedience, the power to be a witness that we all want to do. And I want to read John real quick concerning that. John chapter 20, verse 22. It just talks about, just real quick, one verse. It just talks about after Jesus had risen from the dead. And when he said this, Jesus talking, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That, I believe, was their salvation. It's when they were truly born again, like we're born again. Were they saved? They would have died before then. Were they gone to heaven? Yeah, because they believed, just like all the Old Testament saints did. But here is where Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven very soon, and he breathes on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit, and that's, I believe, when they got saved. That wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 22. That was them receiving the Holy Spirit as he comes and dwells in the believer. And I don't know why I put these in my notes. I got this here. I should just skip over it, but for something I read made me think of it. Once again, it's nothing really that has to do directly with what we're talking about, but we're talking about baptism, and it always makes me think of this, and I always talk about it because I guess I always think about it, is the baptism doctrine that people think because they're baptized, they are saved, and that's all they got to do. They think because they've gone through a confirmation class, they're going to heaven. Once again, you might be thinking, where are you getting this out of what we're talking about? I don't know, but when I was studying, for some reason, I thought of it, and I wrote it down. I have no idea why, but that is something that we run into, and we're going to encounter a lot. And I've encountered it, and you probably have, and you may in the future, is especially seems like in this area. Maybe it's everywhere. We always say, well, especially in this area. Could be everywhere, but I do know, especially in this area, that there are so many people that have a false security of their salvation because they went through a confirmation class and were baptized at a young age. Whether it was an infant baptism or an early teens when they went through the confirmation. I grew up in a Baptist church where you didn't get baptized till you got saved. And I had friends that didn't go to that same church, and I remember them in my early teen years. I'm always talking about their confirmation. What are you talking about, confirmation? I have no clue what they're talking about. I didn't really care either, but it was just, And they didn't care either. Me spending enough time with them, it didn't mean much to them either, but it's something their parents probably made them do. It got confirmed. And then, and I've told you this story before, and I'll tell you again real quickly. And I really understood for the first time how true this is and how important it is because I one time talked to a 70-some-year-old man and asked him if he was born again or if he was saved. I don't remember what I said. I said one of the two, are you saved or you've been born again? And the only answer he could give me was, well, I've been baptized and was confirmed. I was like, well, and that showed me how many people are answering that. How many people are saying, I was able to go on and give that guy, you know, the true gospel after that. And, but how many people, how many years of his life has he lived that false hope because he was confirmed and baptized as a child or as a teenager? And we know a lot of people today that are living that. So, but baptism is still important, still a part of our obedience to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus even commanded the baptism there. He instructed his disciples to baptize. So, moving on. So Paul, back here, Paul finds these disciples that, just like Aquila and Priscilla explain these things, got things of God more accurately. Paul did the same thing to these disciples. And we know when they received the Holy Spirit. I was going to read that, but because I always talk too much about this stuff, and I go long every time, so I don't want to keep doing that. But in Acts chapter 1, we know when Jesus told them to go and wait. I'm going to paraphrase and probably butcher. Go and wait in Jerusalem until I send you the promise of the Father. And I better read it. Sorry. It's not that far back. It ain't going to take long. Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we know it was a different baptism than in John 20, or a different Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit, but you know what I mean, a different event. In John 20, he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But now he tells them here, go wait, and you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And this is kind of funny here in a sense, because he's telling them to go wait for the Holy Spirit, and the only thing these guys can think about, yeah. So is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom now? It's like it's been on their mind the whole time. They're like totally missing the point about going and waiting for the baptism. But okay, God, that's nice. So when's this going to happen? When are you going to take over and set your kingdom, restore Israel, set your kingdom up? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive. Then he goes back into it. He says, don't worry about it, guys, but remember what I just said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last instructions before Jesus was taken up out of sight into the clouds was talking to them about going to Jerusalem or waiting in Jerusalem, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you'll go out and be witnesses. That was the last thing he told them, the last words that he told them on earth. So they must be pretty important to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and to be witnesses then. Don't go try to be witnesses without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you're going to be very ineffective. But once you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, then go out all over the known world here at that time, what they told them. Go out all over the world, wherever God sends you, and be a witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. After Paul expounded more on the things. After this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So they were baptized with the baptism of John. We already know that. Prepared by the teaching of John. They believed. Once again, I think they were saved. If they weren't, they weren't. I think they were. I think they were saved. They just didn't know about the Christian baptism yet. If I'm wrong, it doesn't really affect this. They didn't have to be baptized again. Well, they were only baptized into John's baptism. So yeah, they had to be. We know they didn't have to be. I don't believe, because we just talked about that. Baptism doesn't save you. But they wanted to be obedient. They wanted to go on with the Lord as much as they possibly could, I believe, especially after Paul expounded more to them. And to do that, then we need to be obedient. I believe if we need to be baptized again. They didn't get more saved the day they were baptized again in the name of Jesus, as Paul baptized them. They didn't get more loved by God, but they were showing their obedience and wanting to go on. It was them saying, hey, I want to go on. I want to do everything that I'm instructed to do. And all the, this obedience and being a witness to the world and being a witness to everybody around me and being a witness to the spiritual world. And I don't know how much you knew about the spiritual world and how much Paul told him, but you know, that's one of the things we see baptism as, is this a witness? So they got baptized in the name of Jesus, and then Paul laid his hands on him, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Notice the Holy Ghost came upon them and not in them. Holy Ghost would come in them at salvation. The Holy Ghost came upon them on the third work of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, the power. The coming upon, the power. What is it? I always forget it. I don't write them down. Everybody always says it and I forget it. Is it dunamis or whatever? That power where we get the word dynamite? That was worth that. Is it epi? And then, I don't know. I get all the words mixed up. Mike's shaking his head yes, so that must be right, unless he don't know what he's talking about either. But epi, dunamis, and dynamite. And anyway, it's the power of that Holy Spirit. I think it's dynamite. What's that guy you say? Dynamite. That, good times or whatever, dynamite. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to be a witness. The third work of the Holy Ghost. See, the first work is the conviction of our need for a Savior. Second work is the Holy Ghost coming in us and residing in us when we are saved. And those are the two works. The first work everybody's experienced, I believe. If you're a non-believer walking around, the Holy Ghost is walking around beside you saying, you need Jesus, man. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. That's a sin. You need a Savior. You need a Jesus. Not everybody responds to that, but it's the first work of the Holy Spirit, the conviction. And that's what I believe when you completely ignore that one too many times. I don't know how many times that is, but your heart keeps hardening when you ignore that. And God lets your heart be hardened. And then I believe that becomes what we call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible calls the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says all sins are forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, if there was one particular sin, boy, I wish he would have told me, because I don't want to commit that. And I spent a time in my life early on thinking that I did commit that sin. And that was a whole other story. But what we believe probably is this, is that rejecting the first work of the Holy Spirit. See, if you keep rejecting the first work of the Holy Spirit, you can't experience the second work of the Holy Spirit. And what's the second work of the Holy Spirit? That's him coming into your heart and residing after you've accepted Christ as your Savior. That's salvation. That's him making you the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I believe the blasphemy is one too many times, just continually to ignore or to reject and letting your heart be hardened, the first work of the Holy Spirit. Second work, he comes in. Third work is the coming upon, the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness, to be an effective Christian, to live in obedience to Christ, the power to do the stuff that we can't do without him. Not everyone gets it, but everyone can. If you just got to ask for it. Like I said, like I was. I believed in it, but I didn't think it was for me. Well, it's for you. If you're listening, it's for you. Anybody, it's for anybody who wants that. It's not for ill gain, of course. We all know that. You know, it's not like, was it Simon the Sorcerer wanted it? He wanted to make money off of it. But we want it so we can not be loved more by God, not to be more, you know, so he approves of us more. So we get to go to the front of the line in heaven, you know, and to get our, it's not for that, but it's for our walk. It's for our witness, our power to be a witness and be obedient. And when that, it can bring inheritance in heaven. Not going to make us loved by God more, but as we know, there is inheritances in heaven, you know, where we will spend our eternity, how we will spend our eternity. And I believe with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk that more obedient Christian life and run that race better. Like there's only one winner, Paul says, run the race like there's only one winner. Can't really do that very well without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we should all desire it. So here they were baptized. They learned they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then they had their had Paul's hands laid on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost, and then they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Doesn't always happen right away at baptism. Doesn't always happen at salvation. It can. It has. We see it. In the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And then Peter says, hey, what prevents these guys from being water baptized? For God has poured the Holy Spirit out on these Gentiles. And I'm paraphrasing that. But so it doesn't have to be in order in that. A lot of us were saved before we even knew that there was a Holy Spirit to be poured out on us, weren't we? Maybe you weren't, but a lot of us were. We were still just to say, but we didn't know. It was many, many years later for some of us that we learned, hey, the Holy Spirit can be poured out on me too. And the true evidence, really, we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about how it helps us have that power and to be a witness. But what's the true evidence of that Holy Spirit-filled Christian? Love. Paul's in verse, or in chapter 12, talking about all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he goes on in verse 14 and talks more, but in 13, he takes a break and thinks, I need to make it clear what the real evidence is here, so nobody gets, you know, because some people don't know this, and some people may not see this, but the true evidence, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. He just got done talking about all that stuff, so it's good. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and although I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That's a lot of good gifts right there from the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But without love, it doesn't matter. It's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Some of us think, well, that's kind of hard to never think. You know, I mean, evil sometimes, gosh, our mind is a battlefield sometimes, a spiritual warfare. But, you know, we have, you know, how many times, we're talking about love people, how many times people we should be loved, we're thinking evil love, you know. Some people are so hard to love, we always say that. You know, you try loving him or her, but see, that's the evidence, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. No, you can't without that. You can in of yourself love, not like Christ told us to love. Rejoiceth, in verse 6, not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but wherever there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That doesn't mean a lot of people will take that verse right there and say, see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for today because it says it'll cease and everything's going to vanish away. That's not what it's talking about there, because Paul says in his writings, "Hey, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all," he said. So if they vanish, you know, he never said anywhere that this is the end, it was only for the birth of the church. So we can't take that verse out of context like some people do. But the important thing is here is love. And that's what Paul wants to bring out, in 1 Corinthians here. It's what he wants to bring out. Talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I need to write about how important love is to you guys, because you guys are working. These Corinthians, they were moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, weren't they? They weren't neglecting that, but there was love missing. And Paul needed to, there was other things going on too. But here, Paul needs to address that, guys, love is really the key here. I know you guys are boasting in yourself probably that, man, you're always moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and doing this, but are you loving? Because let me tell you about this, you know. Can you say this for yourself? I know you're speaking in tongues and prophesying every day, but are you having evil thoughts? Are you speaking? Are you loving people like Christ loved the church, you know, like Christ loves us? Are you loving people? So we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That's where I pulled that out of. But like, are we loving people like we're supposed to? Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love, not by your good deeds and not by how many prophecies or tongues you give. So if we're struggling with love, that's one of those things we can pray, God, help me with love. And he's going to answer that. Lord, I don't love this person, or I'm struggling with loving, being a loving person. Help me to love. Help me, give me more of that love, and he will. He'll help us with that. We don't want to let hate control us. Verse 8, moving on out of that. So that whole thing here, we're probably not going to get done with this chapter like I was hoping, but spend a lot of time there because I think it's important that these guys learn from Paul the whole counsel, the gospel, the whole gospel, the whole counsel, and the filling of the Holy Spirit so they could go out and be effective witnesses. We can go on. Verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul's custom was to preach in a synagogue every time he came into a town. And he did this for some time before hearts were hardened by some of the Jews there and was forced to leave. But he didn't leave town. It says he went and taught at the school of Tyrannus. This Tyrannus was a philosophical teacher at the time. And it's believed that he... this place, the school of Tyrannus, where Paul was teaching, it's believed that Paul was holding his meetings at the school of Tyrannus from 11 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon. And this was because historical background of that says that during that time and that custom and that culture, that they would work from, I believe, around 9 to 11 maybe, something to 11, and about from 11 to 4, they would take that time off, the heat of the day, no matter what their occupation was. Paul, too, if Paul's making tents there in the morning, 11 o'clock, he's done making tents until 4 o'clock, and then he'd go back to work from 4 o'clock to 9 o'clock. I don't know, that's what I've read. I don't know the biblical accuracy of that, but that's what is historical, secular history anyway. So, Paul would find, he wanted to find a place to teach since he can't teach in the synagogue anymore, but he's not going to leave town. So when he's off at 11 o'clock, when he's done making tents, he goes to this school of Tyrannus. It was not occupied at that time because Tyrannus, this philosopher, or whoever was teaching in the temple, or the school of Tyrannus, whoever it was, took that time off too. So he's got an empty room here. So Paul takes his break and goes in there and teaches for whoever wants to come in and listen at that point. So... he would do that and then probably go back to making tents again till whatever time, 9 o'clock at night, some people believe. He spent 2 years doing this. So you can think, 2 years him doing that, Paul's teaching, how many people were affected through the teaching, everyday teaching of Paul. And it was going through, it says, and this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So it wasn't just there localized, but it was going throughout the whole region, both Jews and Greeks. Jews were being converted and Gentiles were being converted. Many people were saved. The word went throughout all of Asia, not just the city of Ephesus. So, and then maybe other people going out. You know, that's what it probably was. People going to listen to Paul every day, and then when they go out to their regions. People could have been coming from all over that region, and then they go back home, or they go visit a family member, and then they take the word. Just like our sign out there says now, you're entering the mission field now. That's what they were doing. They were taking Paul's teachings, and they were probably going out and ministering to other people, and people were being saved and set free here. In verse 11. When he therefore was come up again, nope, that's the wrong chapter, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. So, special miracles, it says. New King James Version says, it was translated as unusual miracles. I didn't look it up to see what the actual meaning would be, but at any rate, it's something different. And of course, that sounds kind of weird, you know, what is a usual miracle anyway? Is any miracle, you know, wouldn't be the usual. That's just the old usual miracle, you know, we don't say that. But this was something that God was not, I guess it wasn't necessarily the norm, this way of doing things. It's not the only time this happened. We'll look at a couple other instances or some others, but in other words, wasn't anything that God did, it wasn't the norm, but in other words, we can't make a doctrine out of it. That's what we should say. We can't make a doctrine out of taking articles of clothing from anointed Bible teachers or evangelists or whatever and then using them for healing. God wants to do this. He can do it. He has and he will. And how do we know he hasn't done it? We don't even know about it. But we can't make a doctrine like some people do. It wasn't anything that had to do with Paul. He was just a man. He was just a teacher of the gospel. But God can work through anyone he chooses. And he chose, and he can, what I meant to say is he can do anything he wants through anybody he chooses. And concerning these handkerchiefs or these aprons, God was just using them probably just as a touchstone, I guess you could call it, for their faith to be released. And that's okay. We need that sometimes. You know, some people, you need that release of faith, I guess. That just, you know, some of us struggle with faith more than others. You know, some people seem to be, well, I'd never need that. Well, maybe, I don't know. But some people do need that little touch, that little, I don't know what my word I'm looking for is, but to kind of get that faith going. There's stories we don't have time to, but I've heard stories about that. It's like has nothing to do with anything, but that's what happened to kind of jumpstart my faith. And God will use that. He's meeting these people, these diseased people, these sick people, these demon-possessed people, meeting them where they are. But we don't want to turn them into a doctrine that it's got to be that way, and surely not a money-making scheme, because that's what I think, and that's what a lot of people think of when you see this, because so many people do this kind of stuff today, and, you know, I'll send you this, and I'll send you that for this amount of money, or I'll send it to you for free, give me your address, and pretty soon they're sending you letters every month for money, because my ministry is going to not be able to continue unless you support me, and people use stuff like this, or we prayed over this, and there are stories that people have told that somebody has prayed over something and sent it and people have been healed, and I can't dispute all that. I can't dispute what God wants to do through somebody's faith and as a touchstone to jumpstart somebody's faith. But I do know once somebody starts making it a money-making scheme, it's not of the Lord. We all know that. Paul wasn't doing that. He wasn't going back to these people, finding out, hey, I heard you use my apron, you know, I need $29.99 to get my power back that you took out of that apron, you know. Paul wasn't doing that. It was all for the glory of God. And if he even knew that was going on, I don't know. It just says that his stuff is being taken. But I did want to give you a couple. We're probably going to have to end on here and not finish. But, you know, there's other examples. In Matthew chapter 14, in verse 34 through 36, it says, "And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Again, it's touching the hem of his garment. We know about the lady that touched the hem of Jesus' garment, you know? Well, that's just, how can that work? Well, it worked. It was that faith that she had in Jesus for healing. Something interesting in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20. Just going to read that part because we don't have time to go into the whole thing here. But this is it's very interesting. Elisha died, it says, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, obviously, we can't make a doctrine out of that. And this man was dead. He didn't have any faith to be. I'll come back to life if I did. No, obviously, no. But this was a very interesting miracle that God did. And I don't know a lot about this. I don't remember a lot about it. I don't know. But God was wanting, maybe as a memorial to Elisha, I don't know, but he was showing his power there, wasn't he? He was just showing the power, God's power, through the bones of Elisha. Just very interesting. I thought that was interesting, you know, and I don't really remember the whole story, and I'd have to go back and read that again, but that's very interesting. Anyway, God works in interesting ways, doesn't he? We always hear that he works in mysterious ways. God works in mysterious ways. He works in very interesting ways. And he makes sure that we don't fall into a pattern of this is the way or that is the way to be healed or whatever. He was always using different means to bring healing while he was on earth. And how long have I went? About an hour. Just real quick, I just want to do verse 3. I know I said it's going to be done, but I want to do this part here real quick. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews," exorcists in verse 13, "took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so." So there was this group of Jewish exorcists that went around doing these superstitious rituals, trying to cast out demons and such, and vagabonds. They were people that didn't have a home, and they were just traveling from place to place and earning their money that way. They were probably making money out of these rituals and the exorcisms and such. But we see here, without knowing Jesus personally, they can't really cast out an evil spirit. Here in Ephesus, there were these seven sons of a priest named Sceva that was doing these things as well. They wanted in on this action too. And they, of course, had heard about Jesus. There are seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did so, and the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" They've heard about Jesus. They heard about Paul. Paul had been preaching and teaching there for some time, but they would find out that superstition had no power over Satan. They were using the name of Jesus, but that didn't mean anything. You can use the name of Jesus all they want, but they didn't know him. Unfortunately, it's a thing that made me think of too, of a lot of people today use the name of Jesus, but there is no real meaning behind it. And I'm not just talking about people taking the Lord's name in vain. We hear that all the time too. But people using the name of Jesus in what seems like a positive way. But we know that just using the name of Jesus doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. There's no real meaning behind the name. We can't claim Jesus all we want, but without having a genuine relationship with him, we don't really know him. We can know of him, but we not know him. And that makes me think of Matthew 7, when Jesus says, not in verse 21 and 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? Sounds like the seven sons of Sceva, doesn't it? In their name we cast out devils. Okay, except for they didn't. And in thy name done many wonderful works, and when will I profess unto them? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is we have this very warning right here that just announcing the name of Jesus does not give us a relationship with him. We have to have a personal relationship with him. And that's the will of the Father, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Not doing good works and trying to earn your salvation. But I did it in Jesus' name. But do you know him still? A saving relationship, a personal relationship. Being born again, not just confirmed and baptized again, not just knowing Jesus historically. But so these vagabonds that went around doing this thing, they didn't even say in the name of Jesus that I know. They said in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. So isn't that kind of a hint right there? Hey, devils, in the name of the Jesus that Paul preaches, and it wasn't a magical name they found out real quick that they could just use to make a few bucks or look good. I hate it when people use the name of Jesus just to make money. I'm not saying it's wrong, you know, God takes care of his ministers. I'm not saying it's wrong. Many people make their living in the ministry. That's not what I mean, but you know what I mean. People that are deceiving people that are just using the name just for ill-gotten, you know, profits and such. So the seven sons of Sceva found out the hard way. I don't know if I read that yet, but in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So the evil spirits know who Jesus is, of course, and they also knew who Paul was, and they know who Paul is because Paul has a real relationship with Jesus. And Paul has become a son of God through Jesus, right? He's adopted in. Paul has the right to say, Abba, Father. Paul is sanctified by the Spirit. Paul is sealed for the day of redemption. So Jesus they knew and Paul they knew, but who are you? And that tells us right there that you guys aren't saved. And the demon-possessed man had the supernatural power and strength to overtake all of them. And then we hope they learned their lesson that day to never try that again. Hopefully they went and got saved. So we're going to end there, verse 17. If I teach again sometime, we'll pick up in verse 17 and finish that off. But basically what does happen is people saw it and they saw what they were dealing with, and many of them had maybe a fear of the demonic world at that time. And then the great thing is they had a fear of God at that time and brought all that stuff and threw it in a fire and burned it, all the evil stuff, and had a good, healthy fear of God that draws you to God, that fear of God that brings you to him and not make you run away from him. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, today, everything that we looked at, that you would help us, Lord, to know what you want to say to us, Lord. Keep that stuff in our hearts, the good stuff that you want to say to us, Lord. And pray that you would continue to help us to be seeking more of you, more about you, more of the Holy Spirit. Not that we need to get rebaptized with the Holy Spirit, but to be refilled so we keep overflowing. Not just fill the cup to full, but then to keep filling it so it just keeps overflowing. The water just keeps dumping out on the ground. And that's what we mean to be overflowed with the Holy Spirit. We get baptized, but then to be overflowing with it, the Holy Spirit coming out of us. We pray that you would do that, Lord. Pray that we would continue to seek you in all of those things. And pray you'd help us to love. We've talked about that tonight. Pray that you'd help us to love people, to be a witness. Help us to love people like you love people, and pray that you would just give us those opportunities, Lord, and those open doors to be a witness, as we prayed so often about. And we pray you'd go before us tonight, every person, and pray that you'd protect us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.